This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church located at 1225 4th Street, King Frontenac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Today's psalm reading is a jubilant call for joyous worship, proclaiming God's goodness and invite others to experience the powerful presence of God. Let us read responsibly from the 66th chapter of Psalms, verses 1 through 9. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing praises to the glory of God's name. Make glorious his praise. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of your great strength, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. Sing praises to you. Sings praises to your name. Come and see God's deeds. His work for human beings are awesome. He turned the sea into dry land so they could cross the river on foot. Right there, we rejoiced in him. God rules with power forever, keeps a good eye on the nations. So don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. All the nations, bless our God. Let the sound of his praise be heard. God preserved us among the living. He didn't let our feet slip a bit.
As we've been reading through Luke's gospel this summer, Jesus has just set his face toward Jerusalem, stating that to be a follower of Jesus, living out that constant journey toward the cross for each of us, it requires a single-minded purpose. Today we continue reading in the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel. Listen for the word of the Lord. After these things, the Lord commissioned 72 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every city and place he was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but the workers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. Go, be warned, though, that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no wallet, no bag, no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, 'May peace be on this house.' If anyone there shares God's peace, then your peace will rest on that person. If not, your blessing will return to you. Remain in this house, eating and drinking whatever they set before you, for workers deserve their pay. Don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter a city and its people welcome you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, 'God's kingdom has come upon you.' Whenever you enter a city and the people don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'As a complaint against you, we brush off the dust of your city that is collected on our feet. But know this, God's kingdom has come to you.' Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 72 returned joyously, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit themselves to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority to crush snakes and scorpions underfoot. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice because the spirits submit to you. Rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have a question for you guys. Do you have any chores at home? Yeah? Do you like them? Or not really? No. Why do you think your parents have you do chores? To keep the house tidy? To keep it clean? I want to share one more reason why your family has you do chores that you might not consider. Doing chores helps you learn when you live on your own as an adult. And your family knows that if you don't know how to take care of yourself as an adult and all your things, and that you're going to have a harder time doing that. So they teach you by having you do chores now while you're still young. And I'm still young too, but I'm still learning. I still have chores to do too. So I'm talking about chores today because in today's scripture story, we see Jesus giving his disciples some chores to do. He's giving them chores to do for the same reasons we just talked about, because he wants his disciples to be able to know how to do things that he thinks are important once they're living in a world without Jesus. The chores that Jesus gave his disciples were a little bit different than the chores than house chores. But can you think of what kind of chores he gave to his disciples? They had to go out among the people and teach them. And they had to cure whoever was sick. And I know the chores are sometimes not very fun, which is why I want you to notice that the disciples were excited that they were able to do the chores that Jesus gave them. One of the reasons they were excited was because they were seeing that they could do what their teacher Jesus did, even if Jesus wasn't physically with them. And today's story reminds us that in the same way the disciples learned to do what Jesus did, so we can too. And we can learn from Jesus how to pay attention to God and invite God into our lives. And just like the disciples did in today's story, we too can share what we've learned about God, as well as share God's peace and healing love with the people around us. That's good news for today. And so let's pray. God, even though we don't like doing chores, please show us that it's actually an opportunity for us to learn, and please also help us learn to be like the disciples and to do what you taught them to do, to teach people and to help people. And all God's children say, Amen.
Please pray with me. Almighty God, open the eyes of our hearts and send your spirits upon us so that we may hear your word afresh, that we may learn what it means to trust in you and to abandon the comforts that we depend on. Amen. This week, as I heard the tragic news of so many young campers being swept away in the Texas floods, I reflected back on my years of youth ministry. The summers that I was a program director at a Christian camp, summers after that leading groups through the Boundary Waters Wilderness area, and the years of leading so many different youth mission trips to various places around the country. I've experienced the power of devastating floods firsthand in the mountains of West Virginia. Feelings of helplessness are forever etched in my mind. I can still picture that moment that our two vans full of youth and adults pulled off the interstate, and we watched floodwaters slowly rise. And within about 20 minutes, it went from floorboards of the cars in that lot to the point that we could no longer see them underwater. Less than 48 hours later, we were standing in the homes of strangers, people we had never met before, looking at the water lines near the ceiling in their homes. Then we were shoveling layers of mud and all sorts of other unpleasant material mixed in with it across their carpets and out the front doors. Trees outside were filled with debris from somewhere further upstream and along the riverbank out back of this home that I was in. There was a grill and a bumper of a car that was coming out of the gravel and rubble and debris that were piled around it that had been deposited from someplace further up that hollow. Lives were changed in a moment. Not only the lives of the people living there in those mountainous regions of West Virginia, lives of the youth group, youth and the leaders who signed up to go and paint some homes and have a fun week ministering to other people, doing something good. We didn't get to go whitewater rafting like we normally would have on one of those trips, but we all agreed we'd seen enough raging waters. We didn't need to do that. The magnitude of the situation really set in as we were there in the midst of these homes that had been partially or totally destroyed, and National Guard starts rolling in. We arrived back here to the church in Wisconsin, not with full duffel bags that we had left with. Many of us just had the clothes on our back. The rest was either donated or had to be destroyed. I've also spent weeks leading Presbyterian disaster assistance volunteers through the aftermath of EF4 tornado damage. I can't truly describe that humbling feeling, the emotions that I experienced standing in the middle of a city street, looking to one side and seeing foundations where homes used to be. No trees, no power lines, no poles, nothing except cement foundations. And then turning to the other side of the street and seeing beautiful homes with trees, debris littering the yard, and some minor damage to the siding. Some were gone, some remained. As we listened to the stories of the residents in that community, we realized the importance of relationships, of community and compassion over the importance of all the worldly things that were there at our fingertips. It's in moments like these that I've become aware that those who have seemingly lost everything, everything that this world has to offer, they have so much to give. And those who still seemingly have everything learn how much they have yet to receive. That is the kingdom that has come near, to be in those moments when the ways of our world are turned upside down and inside out. As I've said many times before, our culture is steeped in technical rationality. We want to understand things, define things, name things. We're focused on the human ability to manage and control situations. And add to that our culture's individualistic ideals, self-centeredness, the tendency to turn other people into objects or commodities, to objectify them. We're prone to treat those whom we define as the other as nothing more than a project. And we lose that relational connection. That is the state of our world that we live in right now. We tend to view our life through a lens that we have something to give to others. We have something to provide for others. And that is true. We can look around the room and we all have something that we can give to someone else. And there are always people who are worse off than what we are. We've been blessed. We need to be wise stewards of all that's been entrusted to us. But we need to become more intentional about the ways in which we use these blessings to be a blessing for others, to deepen relationships, to deepen those connections, to show compassion, even to people that we feel may not deserve it, or to show love and compassion towards people that we have viewed as our enemy. In the chapters leading up to today's reading, the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest among them. And when they weren't offered true hospitality, they wanted to call down fire on the people around them. Jesus wanted them to learn the blessing of not being in control, of not having power, of receiving from others, of putting their trust in God. That's what we need to learn. We need to learn what it truly means to put our full trust in God. Not in our own abilities, not in our own knowledge, our degrees, not in our homes, not in our 401ks or other financial plans, but to truly trust God. To truly trust God to deliver justice so that we might be the ones who offer peace. That's a big gap for us to cover. It's a big gap for Jesus' disciples that day as well. As he sent the 72 out, he sent them out empty-handed, helpless, defenseless. Who would want to sign up for that? If we put a sign-up sheet out in the narthex, who would like to go out two by two and go out without anything? No shoes, no wallet, no credit card, no cell phones. Okay, that's probably a dividing line for quite a few people right there. It's not something that most people are going to eagerly be signing up for. When I led trips to the Boundary Waters, I had a very clear written statement about what to pack, what the wilderness conditions were that we were going to be encountering. Everything that they packed and took along, I told them, had to fit in a paper grocery sack. If it didn't fit in that, they couldn't take it along. For most teenagers, that was already enough to say, I don't think I can do that. To wear the same clothes over and over and over? Ugh. To understand the fact that we'd be out in the middle of the wilderness, away from any roads. There were no motorboats allowed on the lakes. There's no airplanes. It's a no-fly zone. There's no cell service out there. When I first wrote this up, I took it to the church secretary and said, "Can you read this through, see if it makes sense to you?" She read through it. She goes, "Yeah, it all makes sense, but that's scary. I would never let my kid go on this." I said, "Perfect. That's the exact response that I wanted to get. If somebody has any questions, I want them to be aware of it." Jesus had a similar warning for those who wanted to be his disciples. Carry no wallet, no bag, no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Don't rely on human agency, human power. Trust that God is going to provide. That line about don't even greet anyone along the way. Keep that single focus. You've got one task to do. Don't get sidetracked. It doesn't sound like a good promotional idea for recruiting people, because that's not the way that we tend to view life. We want to view life and say, what am I going to get out of this? What can I offer? We want to know that result at the end. We tend to focus more on how we're able to overcome the odds that are out there that we might encounter and to be prepared for whatever those odds might be that are against us. At home, we've been watching Ryan and Haley Trahan as they travel across America. I don't know if you're familiar with what this is about or not. If you don't know anything about it, I encourage you, Google it, look it up. They're staying in 50 states in 50 days, different Airbnb every night, traveling across the country, and they're raising money for St. Jude Children's Research Hospital is their main focus of this. Doing it in a fun way. They're at about the halfway point now, and each day they post the journey that they've taken for that day, which is about a day and a half, 2 days ago. Figure they probably should be traveling through Wisconsin sometime in the middle of July, end of July, somewhere along that way. We don't know where they're going. But along the way, if somebody donates $50,000 or more, it sets off the wheel of doom, is what he calls it. And they have to spin this dial. And wherever the dial lands, it gives them an extra challenge, something to add to their trip and to make life a little bit harder. It might be simply having to turn their phones to airplane mode so they can't use their phones to get to another spot. Or in yesterday's episode, they had to split up. They couldn't travel together from one destination to the next. So Haley, the wife, she gets a minivan and she gets to drive. Ryan gets on his electric bike and he has to figure out how to make this entire long distance that the e-bike obviously isn't going to make. And there's no way he can bike it in the time allotted. So he has to find a ride. So he starts talking to people and he gets a ride. He makes it there. While these extra challenges make their journey a little bit harder, it's far from the challenges that are experienced in today's scripture, the challenges that Jesus calls us to do. It got me thinking, what would it be like to do a YouTube challenge of this scriptural magnitude? What would it be like if we were to send all of you out, two by two, with nothing but a camera to document your journey? And to say, go out and travel across America. Trust that God is going to provide. Wouldn't that be amazing to see the results from that? To see how many people would make it across the country versus how many of us, at one point or another, would have to give up and we couldn't fulfill it. What would it be like? Would you be willing to sign up for that? To trust God to that magnitude? And what about traveling around the world? For us, in our mobile society, that might be a more equivalent thing. To travel to another country where we don't know a language, we don't know anything, and to truly trust God. But what about our daily life right now? How might we rephrase Jesus' instructions that when he told his disciples to enter into a house by saying, "May peace be on this house"? What might that sound like in today's world? What might the attitude of our heart be as we enter into other spaces with that sort of a mindset of offering God's peace, expecting God's peace to rest there? How might it change our expectations as we enter into the hardware store, the grocery store, the restaurant? How might that change how we interact with people? How might having this perspective of offering peace change the way that we go on vacations? Would we treat valet person, the desk attendant, room service, waiters, waitresses, would we treat them a little bit differently, possibly, if our primary intention was to offer God's peace to them? Might we see something more in each of these people than just the task that they were providing, that commodity? If we approach them as a child of God? How might that transform our own households? What if we come home from school or work intentionally desiring to be a vessel of God's peace for our family? What if we greeted family members walking in with an attitude of returning God's peace to them with open arms? How might that change our life? In what ways might we do that more and more as a congregation? Not only in this space, but in the everyday, ordinary ways that God uses us. May we continue to journey together, trusting God more and more to provide for our needs and trusting God to change us from the inside out as we learn what it means to seek refuge from strangers that God places in our path, to offer peace to those we view as our enemy, with that risk that maybe that peace might be offered back to us. May we learn to trust God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.